All right, Psalm chapter 5. Tonight, Psalm chapter 5. Good to see everybody out tonight on this midweek service. We'll be in Psalm chapter 5. And our emphasis tonight will be in verses 7 through 8. And we will be continuing our study in the book of Psalms tonight. Tonight will be in Psalms chapter 5. Our first week, we looked at David's prayer, his prayer towards God. We looked at not only David's prayer, but for his desire for a response to his prayer. He wanted his prayers to be answered. Then he also asked God to consider his meditations. We saw that in Psalms chapter 5, verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Ask God to consider your meditations. That's something that really stood out to me during that time and throughout that study, was to ask God to consider our meditations. It's something that I have not really thought of praying about before. I knew that God grants us the desires of our heart, but I guess I never really considered asking him to do that, to consider my meditations and to consider the contents of my heart. And then as I'm find myself at times, sometimes speechless, not knowing what to say in prayer to God through whatever it is I'm going through, I found great encouragement in knowing that God puts words to my tears, and God put words to what I cannot express through my heart and through my meditations. And our tears have a language, Spurgeon said. And last week we looked at what the wicked will endure. We looked at their destruction, and now we're going to look at tonight, the safety of believers. I've entitled the message tonight, the safety of believers. We know what the wicked, we know they will not stand before God. We know they will be fallen into hell. We looked at that last week, but we as believers have safety. Psalms chapter 5 and verse 7, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you this evening, I want to thank you for those who have gathered here tonight. I ask you, Lord, to give me the words to say tonight. And I trust, Lord, that your people will be encouraged tonight through this message, maybe learn some new things, maybe be reminded of some things. But overall, Lord, just be glad that we've been here tonight and be glad to be in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. David is talking here about coming into the presence of God in prayer. Now, there's a how and a why that we can do this, and we're going to look at this tonight, and I'm thankful for the how and the why, and I know you are too. How is the saved? Thank God that we're saved, and because we're saved, we have access to the throne room of God. We praise him for that. We will come into the throne room later on this evening and speak with God during our prayer time. We praise him for that. We have access because we've been covered by the blood of his Son. Our sins have been forgiven. We have been washed white as the pure driven snow because of the blood of Christ. The king that God himself chose, Psalm 2 reminded us of. And this is why we can enter into his throne room, because of the multitude of God's mercies. Lamentations 3:22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Who are we to think that we could come into the presence of God apart from his mercy? It is only by his mercies that we're not consumed. Consumed means wasted, burned up, destroyed, dissipated, squandered, expended. This is what we could be and should be, but God, who is rich in mercy, saved us from ourselves and the destruction that had our name written all over it. And it's also through this mercy that we can retreat into his presence, as David did, and find safety rather than being consumed as we should be, like we deserve. David says in verse 7, multitude of thy mercy. Multitude means the state of being many, a great number. Now, to really grab a hold of the multitude of God's mercy, I was thinking about this. Think about the multitude of our sins. Think about who we were. Think about who we are now and the multitude of our sins. And then think about it would take a multitude of God's mercy to cover a multitude of our sins. For us to not be consumed by Him, it takes a multitude of His mercies. And because of God's multitude of mercies that He extends on our behalf, we can come boldly unto His throne. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The throne of grace, not judgment, it's grace for now. And it is here that you obtain mercy and find the grace to help you in your time of need. Well, think about what Paul says about grace in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So God's grace is sufficient for Paul. God's grace is sufficient for us. His strength is made perfect in weakness. With this, we will have the ability to glory in our infirmities, that the power of God may rest on us. Where do we get this grace? We get it from the throne of God. That's where we get this grace. David says here in the latter part of verse 7, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Fear here means, in Scripture, fear is used to express, it says here, in good men, the fear of God is a holy awe or reverence of God and His laws, which springs from a just view and real love of the divine character, leading the subjects of it to hate and shun everything that can offend such a holy being, and inclining them to aim at perfect obedience. There were several verses here to go along with this. It says, I will put fear in their hearts, Jeremiah 32:39. Also Romans 8:15, slavish fear is the effect or consequence of guilt. It is the painful apprehension of merited punishment. That reference for that phrase there is Romans 8:15. The love of God casteth out fear, 1 John 4:1. It was a reverence. A reverence of who God is and where you are going. You are going to the throne of God. But also a fear to not come into His presence with mess about us. Confess that. Sadly, I think sometimes Christians don't even consider anymore, because sometimes we go through the motions in prayer. We don't even consider at times. We've lost the reality to the fact that we are coming into the presence of God. We have to deal with our sin when we get there. You don't come into the presence of God filthy with sin and avoid the main issue, going to God for why you really went there. You've got to take care of sin first. You've got to do business with God first. We can face God. We can look to Him, not just some of the time, but all the time, to the best that we can. David said, I will worship toward thy holy temple. Worship means chiefly and eminently the act of paying divine honors to the supreme being, or the reverence and homage paid to Him in religious exercises, consisting in adoration, confession, prayer, thanksgiving, and the like. Exodus 34:14, thou shalt worship no other God. Sometimes I worry when Christians praise someone too much. Praise the building too much. Beware these things don't become the object of our worship. Be careful that in your trial does not become the subject of your worship. And be reminded that God is to always, always be the subject of our worship and no one else. David says, towards thy holy temple. Temple here is referring to the temple of God. Similar to John 2, verses 19 and 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. David here is referencing facing God himself, turning to God himself. We sing the song, Look and Live. We are looking to God. We should do this every day. We should look to God every day. We should always be looking to God. In Sunday school this upcoming week, we will be looking at the worship of the first century church. We're going to look at what worship is. And true worship begins with God. You lose sight of what true worship is when other things become your subject, when man becomes your subject, when buildings, when money, prestige, and all those things become your subject. You lose sight of true worship and what it is, and you lose sight of worshiping God, and you begin to worship other things. We're going to be looking at that on Sunday. And then Spurgeon's thought on the end of verse 7, it says, with this verse, the first part of the psalm ends. The psalmist has bent his knee in prayer. He has described before God as an argument for his deliverance, the character and the fate of the wicked. And now he contrasts this with the condition of the righteous. But as for me, I will come into thy house. I will not stand at a distance. I will come into thy sanctuary, just as a child comes into his father's house. But I will not come there by my own merits. No, I have a multitude of sins, and therefore I will come in the multitude of thy mercy. I will approach thee with confidence because of thy immeasurable grace. God's judgments are all numbered, but his mercies are innumerable. He gives his wrath by weight, but without weight his mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. It says, towards the temple of thy holiness. The temple was not built on earth at that time. It was but a tabernacle. But David was wont to return his eyes spiritually to that temple of God's holiness, where between the wings of the cherubim Jehovah dwells in light ineffable. Daniel opened his window toward Jerusalem, but we open our hearts toward heaven. Why heaven? The throne of grace is there. And that is where God resides with his Son and our King, Jesus Christ. Moving on down to verse 8, it says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies, make thy way straight before my face. Lead means to guide by hand. As to lead a child, it often includes the sense of drawing as well as directing. David wanted the Lord to lead him. This should be our prayer, to be led. If we are led by God, if we're following him, which means he is going before us, David says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. David's saying, not my righteousness, in thy righteousness. We saw where David's righteousness landed him. David's righteousness landed him in an adulterous relationship, then murder to cover it up. But we've been seeing the progress in David unfold in these very chapters in the beginning of Psalms here. David wants to be led in the righteousness of God. Now, David's reasoning here should be all of our reasoning. He says, because of mine enemies. David's enemies were seeking occasion to blame David. David knew that in his own righteousness that he can arm his enemies. He'd already done that. He'd already armed them. He'd already given them ammunition. He does not want his enemies to be armed by words, action, lifestyle, from living his life in the power of his own righteousness. So David wanted God to lead him into his righteousness, the righteousness of God. And this should be our prayers. I was thinking about this. The world's watching us. As soon as they know that you profess Christ, they start watching you. I've seen it in the workplace. Some want to know if you're for real. They've heard some stuff about it. They've heard some stuff about God. They know a little bit about Christianity. They want to know if you're real. Some are watching you to see if you're different enough to pique their curiosity in God, to see if he could perhaps be the solution to their problems, what they've been looking for. Some are watching you and waiting on you to fall so they can use that to arm themselves against you and use these weapons to seek to harm you. They also use what you give them to then justify it within their own selves to not need God, because you're no different than they are. David knew what this was like. David probably heard God's man, king over Israel, caught up in mess. A man of God, huh? Yeah, okay. I know men of God. I read about them, maybe heard about them from scrolls. This is not how they acted. Look at him, then used it against him. But David wanted to be led of God into his righteousness, and you will only be led into the righteousness of God by God. You can't do that on your own. I can't do that for you. I can't do that for me. Nobody else can do that for you or another. Only God can and will lead somebody into his righteousness. David continues by saying, "Make thy way straight before my face." David wanted the right path to be placed in front of him. He wanted to go down the right path. He wanted God to place it there, because when God places you and places you on the path that he's placed there for you, in front of you is the path that God would have you go down. And when you do things God's way, you can't go wrong. Spurgeon also pointed out, and then we come to the second part in which the psalmist repeats his arguments and goes over the same ground again. "Lead me, O Lord, as a little child is led by its father, as a blind man is guided by his friend. It is safe and pleasant walking when God leads the way. In thy righteousness, not in my righteousness, for that is imperfect, but in thine, for thou art righteousness itself. Make thy way, not my way, straight before my face." Brethren, when we have learned to give up our own way and long to walk in God's way, it is a happy sign of grace, and it is no small mercy to see the way of God with clear vision straight before our face. Errors about duty may lead us into a sea of sins before we know where we are. If we could truly learn this, I was thinking about this and just trying to let it soak in and absorb this. I mean, if we could truly learn this and constantly apply this, it'd be great for us. But how many times do we know the path? We know what is right. We know what we should be doing. We know what we should say, should not say, but we take another path other than the one that God has set us on, other than the one that we should be walking on. But at times, like David, we usually have to be brought to the place of remembrance. We have to be reminded. We have to make our own way sometimes, trust in our own righteousness, end up where that takes us, to then be reminded once again why it's better to stay on the path that God would have us go on. In a day where there are many roads, the devil makes sure of it. There's always going to be another road that he's going to pop up. When God puts you on the path that you're supposed to be on, the devil's going to put up exit signs. You go down the highway, you see exit signs. Sometimes I get upset at them because I'm trying to get somewhere, and then, but they're there, and sometimes you end up stopping at them, and it takes you a while to get to where you end up, where you're trying to get to. And when God gives you a destination and he puts you on a path and he sets you down that way, the devil's going to put up exit signs. He's going to put them up, and they're going to look good. It's going to look like good food. It's going to look like a nice exit, one that you can just get right back on the highway, not one of them that takes you down 5 miles to the gas station. If you've traveled, I hate them ones. You turn down and then you're 5-point-something miles for the gas station. Nope, you turn, illegal, you turn, get back on the highway. But the devil makes it look like it's going to be something quick. It's going to be something easy. You can just hop off. You can just get right back on and get back to your destination and get back to the way you was traveling. David had to be reminded time and time and time again. And we're the same way. We have to be reminded time and time again to just stay on the path that God would have us to be on. So many times we catch a glimpse of something, and there goes a rabbit trail. And then God has to remind us while we're down there on that rabbit trail that it would have been better had we just stayed on his path. And we're learning a lot from David. We're learning a lot from David's trials. We're learning a lot from the mistakes that David made in life. I mean, you can look through the Old Testament and look at different things and mistakes that David had made. You can look at the consequences that came because of his sin, and constantly being reminded through the consequences of sin that it's better to just do things God's way. It's better to just stay on the path that God sets in front of you and pray for that path. Pray for the right path, because if you don't pray for the right path, then you're not spiritual enough to recognize the right path. You'll never get on it. You'll never end up there. I deal with people all the time that just don't recognize a good path when they see it. They end up off in alcohol, end up off in the drugs, end up in all kinds of other stuff because they don't recognize the good path. They don't recognize the path that God is putting in front of them. We need to ask God for the right path. We need to constantly be making sure that we are on the right path. Because the devil is that subtle. He's that subtle with stuff. Just like you're going down the road and it's not too long before you hit the sleepy bumps on the side sometimes. It's just like that. It's just like that. That it's very subtle. And then before you know it, you took an exit. We need to constantly be making sure that we're doing what God would have us to do. We are where God would have us to go. And we're going to end up where God would have us to end up. We need to constantly be in the Word, constantly be in prayer, and then learn from the examples in the Bible of those that took detours and what happened to it. Learn from our own examples. I make mistakes all the time. I make mistakes every day. And you can guarantee yourself one thing. Anytime you go off into sin, you took a detour from what God wanted you to do. You took a detour, and you stay on there too long. It wouldn't be nothing for you to end up like David in some situations. Got to stay on the path we're supposed to be on. We need to be praying as David did. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, not in our own righteousness. We know where our righteousness will get us. Because of mine enemies, we need to be reminded all the time that this world is watching us. Other Christians are watching us. We need to be reminded of that. One of the biggest voices that we have for Christ is our testimony. It's our testimony, just what we're known for. Make thy way straight before my face. Then in verse 7, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. We need to constantly be turning to God, every day turning to God, facing God, turning our face away from everything this world has to offer, all those things, and turning towards God. That's the only way we're going to end up where God would have us to. It's the only way we're going to draw close to God. That's the only way we're going to have a close walk with Him. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you this evening, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the examples in your word. I thank you, Lord, for the example of David. Help us, Lord, today. I ask you, Lord, to constantly keep the straight path in front of us, the narrow path. We see the broad one, but we don't want to get on that. We ask you, Lord, to keep us on the narrow, and we just want to serve you. We want to love you more, and we ask you, Lord, to guide our steps. Your word says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and we ask you, Lord, to just lead our steps and guide our steps and make our path straight as you walk ahead of us, and we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.